found in the second book of Kings, part of the sixth, and likewise the seventh chapter. Last week we left off speaking to you how that Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the young man. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the heavens open, and he saw a great host. God had sent down a host to protect Elisha and himself. And I spoke a little about what happens to a person when God opens his eyes. The Lord opened the eyes of this young man. And no one can open his own eyes in a spiritual sense, only God. And now we find that this host that was surrounding this place where Elisha was came down to him. And when they came down to him, he prayed and said, "Lord, smite these people with blindness." And the Lord smote them with blindness. Aren't you jealous of this man, Elisha? He prayed once, "Lord, open the young man's eyes," and the Lord heard him. He prayed again, "Lord, smite these people with blindness," and the Lord heard him and answered him. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever had an answer to prayer? Search yourselves, my hearers. Popham says in one of his sermons, if you got an answer to prayer, you got more than what all the gold bullion is worth in the Bank of England. And that's true. Because then you got God on your side. Elisha was a man of prayer. And God answered him immediately. Maybe that's your trouble. You've been praying a long time, maybe. You never got an answer yet. I read this morning, Popham said he waited 18 years for an answer. How long you been waiting for an answer? Some of us have been waiting a long time. This man was privileged to receive an answer immediately. The Lord smote these men with blindness. The commentary says they weren't actually blinded by their eyes. He smote them with confusion. He smote them with ignorance. They didn't know where they were. Because immediately we find Elisha, and he speaks unto them and says, "This is not the city, and this is not the man that you seek after. Follow me." So they followed him. What do you think about that? You think that was the truth? Don't sound that way, does it? He says, "This is not the city, and this is not the man." Well, where was it? Weren't they in the right place? Weren't they after the right person? Matthew Henry says that he did not lie when he said this. He said he was coming out of the city with these men, and he was telling them that this wasn't the city. So he was taking them to another city, and then he would reveal himself to them. So these people were smitten with blindness, ignorance, confusion. You know, we read back in Genesis, 19th chapter, I think, that two angels came to Lot at eventime. And Lot insisted on these angels coming into his house. They didn't want to, but they finally did. And when they entered into his house, the men of the city gathered around this house where Lot was in with these two angels. And then we read that the angels smote the men outside of the door with blindness. They couldn't find the door. Here we have that these men were smitten likewise with blindness. Oh, there are so many people smitten with blindness, my hearers. Blindness is an awful thing in the natural sense, but even in the spiritual sense. The Jews, when Christ was here upon earth, they spoke unto him that they believed and that they saw. Well, he says, if you said you were blind, he says, then, he says, you had no sin. But now, he says, you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. In this sense, these Jews were blinded too. They were blinded that they didn't realize that Christ was the Messiah, the one that was to come. There are many that are being blinded in a spiritual sense. The scripture teaches us that when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And how many poor creatures are being blinded in a religious sense in the days in which we live? There are many just like these soldiers who were smitten with this blindness, this ignorance, this confusion. Oh, how many are ignorant and confused in the manner of salvation. Many are trying to teach such, and they are also ignorant and confused. They know not the way. There are many likewise that are being blinded by the god of this world. Some hold religion in one hand and the world in the other, and they mean sure to go to heaven. You can't serve two gods, Jesus says. You can't serve God and the mammon. And on our hymns, it pleases God sometimes to do with his people just like these soldiers were smitten with. When God comes down with his spirit into the hearts of sinners, it is true, he opens their eyes. But what do they see then? They see that they are blind. I'll give you a scripture testimony for that. You take even Paul, when he was arrested on the way to Damascus, a great light appeared to him. And when he arose from his knees, he was blinded for 3 days. He didn't see nothing. And now this happens when God comes with his spirit and begins a good work of grace in a person's soul. Then they likewise see how blind they have been, how ignorant they have been, what enemies they have been, what sinners they have been in the past. They never saw this before. And then they begin to realize and to see how blind they are in the way of salvation, how blind they are in the way of sin taking possession of them. Oh, when God begins this work of grace, that we read of Paul, he had to be led by the hand. Elisha led this great multitude to the city of Samaria. He led them. And if God comes into your heart, then you need him to lead you. He will lead the blind by a way that they know not. Is he leading you? There may be a poor soul listening to me that says, oh, I'm so blinded. I think maybe I'm going to be lost. I'm going to be just probably like these soldiers. Oh, I can't see that God would ever have anything to do with such a sinner like me. I've sinned and sinned against this God, and therefore I feel that he's going to punish me. I feel that I'm going to be lost forever. It's a good feeling. I wish that everyone was feeling this way. Poor soul, do you think that you're being blinded? Not one bit. God has opened your eyes to see this, or you never would have saw it before. And in due time, God will open your eyes a little further. You know, the blind man, when God first touched his eyes, he saw men as trees walking. He only saw them dimly. But later, the Lord touched him again, and then he saw very clearly. This is the way it goes when God opens the eyes of sinners. They see very dimly at first. Or they look upon God's people like trees of righteousness. They shine out in their estimation. But later on, they learn to know themselves, and they learn to know the people of God too. And then they learn to know likewise of the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. And this is a wonderful thing for God, to open up the way. There may be some soul saying inside, oh, I wish that God would do to me like he did to that blind man. Oh, I'm in a quandary. I'm confused with this blind man. But when the Lord found him, he spoke unto him and said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Maybe that's your trouble. Maybe you say, oh, could I but believe in this Jesus of whom I hear so much and whom I really need? I'm like this blind man. Who is he that I might believe in him? The Lord Jesus Christ spake to this blind man and said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaketh with thee. And he fell down and worshipped him. Is that your desire? Do you want the Lord Jesus to come to you and say, it is he that speaketh unto thee? Or wouldn't you fall down and worship him? What a mercy. If you are given to do this by the grace of God, poor blind creatures amongst my hearers, may God bring you to that place and give you the joy of meeting Jesus and believing in him, which would be so strengthening and so encouraging to your faith. And now we find this man, Elisha. He led these soldiers to the city of Samaria. Now, this was the capital of Israel. And when they came into the midst of Samaria, he prayed again. Lord, he says, open the eyes of these men. And the Lord opened the eyes of these men. And there they seen themselves in the midst of this city of Samaria, surrounded by a multitude of Israelitish soldiers. If they were then prisoners, they fell right into the city of Samaria, and the enemies, the Israelites of the Syrians, had them in possession. They first were made prisoners by God. Elisha, he defeated this whole host by prayer. They became blinded, they became confused, and he led them. God gave him to do this. And now when he came to Samaria and their eyes were opened, there they were, and they thought, sure, this was going to be the end. They were surrounded by the Israelitish soldiers. And now it was the law of arms that they were not to kill anybody in cold blood. For this king, Joram, who had all these Syrians in his power, he said unto Elisha, Father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He was all set to annihilate them. But as I said, the law of arms forbid them to kill anybody in cold blood. You know, the Egyptians did this. If they got a group of men together, they annihilated them. And you know, as many of you that have some knowledge of the history of Germany, how that Hitler, he killed so many poor Jews in cold blood. Oh, when you think of this, not only Jews, but some even of those that came from Holland and other countries, they were taken prisoners. And this man, Hitler, he had them just wiped off the map. This is the way he dealt with them. He had no mercy. But they were not allowed to kill these people in cold blood. And now I wish to bring before you the Christian spirit of Elisha. The Lord Jesus taught that we are not to hate those that despitefully use us, but we are to pray for them and we are to do good to them. And here Elisha sets an example as a prophet. When this king desired to know that should he smite them, he said, shalt thou smite those, he says, that thou hast taken captive, he says, with thy bow and with thy sword? No, he says, I say unto you, set bread and water before them and give them to eat. What a wonder this must have been to these Syrian soldiers. Didn't you think so? Why, they thought sure they were going to be killed. And here this prophet, the man who they were seeking for, who they were to take prisoner and who had taken them prisoner, he spoke so kindly for them. They should have then bread and water given to them. And it's a wonder that this king went along with it, this Joram. because he immediately set great provisions before them, and they did eat and they did drink. And I'm sure they must have been filled with wonder and amazement. They must have said, well, here we thought we were going to be killed. Here we thought this was the end of us. And here we're being given a big feast. And the man that we were supposed to take prisoner, he's speaking up for us. He's saving our lives. Oh, they must have been deeply humbled here. And then they went back to the land of Syria. And it says, the bands of the sea soldiers, and then it pleases God to nourish such a sinner, to encourage such a sinner, to set before him the way of salvation as it is in Christ. Oh, he feeds his people, and he encourages them to hope in him. Hope in God, ye waiting people. Mercies greet with him abound, and with the Lord a full redemption from the guilt of sin is found. Now, this is the way God deals with his dear children, just as Elisha dealt with these soldiers who he had taken prisoner. And now in the next verse we have that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he gathered his whole host together and he besieged Samaria. Just the verse before, the bands of the Syrians didn't enter anymore into the land of Israel. You know, sometimes you get confused when you read the Bible, especially when you read something like that. Next verse is different. Next verse, we have all the Syrians coming up to the city of Samaria. This king, and likewise the soldiers, they weren't too deeply humbled under what they had received from Elisha. And here immediately we have them fighting again. They surrounded the city of Samaria. Nobody could go in or go out. They besieged it. And it got so bad in that city that you read that they sold an ass's head and a cab of dove's dung for a few pieces of silver. Even that became very expensive. Now, this is confusing, too, because one commentary says that no Jew, no matter into what extremity he got to, would ever eat the head of an ass, any part of the animal. Still, another commentary says there wasn't too much meat on the head of a donkey, so they didn't have too much even if they did buy it. And a cab of dove's dung, that was a measure, a cab, and dove's dung was pulse. It really wasn't the dung of a dove, but it looked familiar and very much like it. Even to this day, they say that they still eat this, and it's called by the same name. And now the people in this city, they were in an awful condition. They couldn't go in or out. They didn't have any means anymore, even to help themselves. They would spend any amount of money to get something to eat, even in the city, and there wasn't anything. We never had this. We don't know anything about this in this country. In these places, of course, they had walls around the city, and this is the way they made war. Sometimes they would enter into the city, sometimes they would besiege it until they had to give up. Here they're besieging the city of Samaria. And now the reason that they besieged this city was by the permissive will of God. That they, with all what they were doing, were still cleaving to the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And they did not worship God. Although they had put away Baal, they still clave to these sins. And because they clave to these sins, God visited them with this judgment. And now we find that this king, he's taking a walk around the walls of this city. This king, he was in an awful condition too, in and through the famine that was in the city. And when he was walking around the city on the walls, probably giving orders to those that were taking care of the protection of the city. And then a woman cried to him. And she cried, "O King, help, King." And he looked down and he says, "What shall I help you with? From the barn floor," he says, "or from the wine press? I can't help you. There's only one that can help you, and that's the Lord." He directed this woman to the Lord, who was the only one that could help him in this extremity that they were in. But he says, "What aileth thee?" "Well," she says, "this woman said to me, give me thy son, and we will eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son." So she says, "I gave my son, and we boiled him, and did eat him. But this woman, she has hid her son." You see how bad it got in the city? They became cannibals. They began to eat their own children. How awful. I can't understand this myself, my hearers. I was thinking when I was reading it, how could a mother who loves her children ever offer up her child and boil it and eat it? I was thinking, this is my thought. Before we would do anything like that, we would rather have our children boil us and eat us. Such love we have for our children. We would rather sacrifice ourselves than give our, than eat our own children. But that's how bad it was in the city. And when the king heard this, he rent his garment. And when they looked, they seen that the king had sackcloth and ashes on him. Now this king then, he was in a token of mourning. He was the ruler of these people, and these people were in an awful condition. Here he found out what was going on in the city. But take notice of this king. He had on sackcloth and ashes. That's a token of mourning. That's what they wore when they were in grief. But he was not sorry for his sins. He did not humble himself before God. He did not turn the people back to God. With all what was going on, it was only an outward sorrow, an outward grief that he showed. That's the way it goes many times with people. They have troubles, they have afflictions, they have losses in the family, and there's a lot of grief, there's a lot of sorrow, but they never turn to the hand that smites them. They're never sorry for their sins. They never repent. So that's the way it was with this king. With all what he experienced in his city, there was no humiliation. And now when he saw this and heard this, he became angry. Instead of becoming humble, he became angry. And with who? With Elisha. "God, do so to me," he says, "if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is not taken from him this day." Now, why did he pick on this man? This man, Elisha, he had saved him so many times. He had told him several times where the camp of the Syrians was, and he had went there, and he had delivered himself time and again. And Elisha had led the Syrians right to his hands, right in the city of Samaria. There wasn't a man more valuable in the city of Samaria than Elisha. And another thing, Elisha, he was suffering just like the rest of the people because he was living in the city of Samaria. He didn't have anything to eat either. He was in the circumstances of Satan. There was a dreadful famine in this city. And now this king desired to take the head of Elisha. So he sent a messenger from him to take Elisha's head off. But now Elisha, he was sitting in his home with the elders of the city. And by the spirit of prophecy, he knew just what this king had given commandment to do. You would have thought that this king would have thought further because he had experienced so much already with Elisha, and to think that he was going to take his head off, He should have thought, well, this man Elisha, he's a man of God, and he knows a lot of things. Maybe he knows this too. But now he sent this messenger. And Elisha, he knew that he was coming. And now whether this king had some qualms of conscience, or whether he went to find out whether this messenger fulfilled his command, he also went. And Elisha knew this too, because he says, the feet of his master is behind him. And he says, now when this messenger comes to the door, he says, shut the door. Hold him outside until his master comes. Oh, my hearers, we have in this a dreadful famine going on in the city of Samaria. People were dying, pestilence, disease. People were eating each other. We have a king, not humbled, sending to have the best man in the city beheaded. You know, sometimes it goes this way in the life of God's dear children. For they likewise are sometimes besieged. There's a great host of enemies round about man's soul. All sin, the devil, unbelief, the flesh, the world, everything seems to be at this poor creature's soul. And it hasn't had anything from the Lord in a long time. Time was that it had something. It enjoyed something. But now it's been famished. It has went through a long period of time that nothing came from heaven. And all these enemies are surrounding the soul, bringing the soul into despair. And now this king, he sent a messenger and he followed him and he came down to Elisha. And when he got there, we find the messenger, according to the scripture, said, what should we wait for the Lord any longer? The commentary says the king spake these words, not the messenger. But when you read it, it says that the messenger spake the words. And now he said, what should we wait any longer for the Lord? This king was in desperation. This king was in despair. There wasn't any use anymore. The city, the people were dying and everything was gone. There was nothing anymore to eat. They either had to fall into the hands of the Syrians or they sure would die. An awful state, an awful condition for this king to be in. And therefore he spake in this way, why should we wait any longer for the Lord? He wanted to take the head off of Elisha. Commentary says they think that Elisha had told him not to give up, had told him not to let the Syrians give in to them or take the city. And therefore, he blamed it on Elisha that the people were in that strait, because he probably would have gave in before already. But now when he came down to Elisha, he expressed himself in this way. And now that goes sometimes with the children of God. Oh, when you're in a state of despair, when nothing comes from heaven anymore, and everything seems to be wrong, and everything that you had before seems to be wrong, then there's sense of you inside by you, well, what's the use of waiting for the Lord anymore? There's no hope anyway. There's no use anymore. And now we find that when these people, the messenger and the king came, then Elisha began to speak. The next chapter, the first verse, we find Elisha speaking a promise. And he tells the king and the messenger and the elders that the next day, at that time, 2 measures of flour would be sold. 1 measure of flour would be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. A wonderful promise. It should have been encouraging to the king, to the elders that were sitting with him, because it was the word of God. God spake and used Elisha as an instrument to encourage these people that the next day it would be just like an era of prosperity. They could buy flour and they could buy barley at the same price as if there never had been any famine. This was what God spake to these people. And now my hearers, was it because these people humbled themselves? Was it because they confessed their sins? Was it because they cried to God that God now is going to give deliverance? No. No. We have to do with a wonderful God, my people. Believe me. A merciful God who is filled with mercy, pity, and compassion. Something I can't express. What is in the heart of God when he sees people in distress, when he sees a city like the city of Samaria with the people dying in it. Oh, how the heart of God went out in pity towards these people. Not because they humbled themselves, though, but because he had a will and a purpose to help these people at this time. And therefore he spake this wonderful promise out by the mouth of Elisha. And now, my hearers, it may be that way with you, that as I just said, you said, well, what's the use? Why wait for the Lord any longer? But now God comes and gives his people such encouraging words. Or he speaks by the ministry, he speaks through his own word, and he encourages his people that are on the border of despair. Oh, how they are given then to believe that deliverance will come. And now this king had a man that leaned on him, a lord, probably one that he could trust, who had a lot of wisdom, who gave him a lot of help in ruling the people. And when he heard Elisha speak this, he says, how can this be? Even if the Lord should make windows in heaven, how can this thing be? The voice of unbelief. But this man, he did not know God. He had no faith in God. And when Elisha spake these words, he did not receive it as the word of God. He mocked with it, as if to say, well, God would have to make windows in heaven before this could take place. Maybe it went that way with you. Maybe you received something from God and you couldn't believe it. You know, we have so much unbelief inside of our hearts. We aren't any different than this man. No. I'll give you an example of a saint of God, how filled he was with the same question. Moses. You know, Moses had seen that there was windows in heaven because every day God rained down manna for the people of the Israelites. And now they got fed up with this manna. That's all they had to eat. And now they wanted flesh. The mixed multitude fell to lusting, it says. And they desired that God would give them flesh. So Moses, he brought it to God. And God became angry with these people. And he says unto Moses, I'll give them flesh. Not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month. He says, and it'll come out of their nostrils. This was what God promised to give unto Israel of old. Wasn't in blessing, but it was a judgment. But now Moses, the man of God, he questioned how this could be. He said, what are we going to use, he says. All the flocks and all the herds, he says, there's 600,000 men here. Are you going to get all the fishes from the sea together, he says, to feed them? He wasn't any different than this man. God said to him, thou shalt see. Is the Lord's hand shortened? So likewise here. When this Lord spoke this way, he didn't have any belief that God would do something like this or could do anything like this. And maybe it's been in your mind too. No, there'll never be anything more for me. I've sinned so much. And no, God would have to make windows in heaven for me before I would be able to believe again. And now my hearers, this was the voice of unbelief. And unbelief brings us to despair. And if we continue in unbelief, it'll bring us into hell. That's where unbelief will bring us. And now this Lord that spake this way was spoken to by Elisha. He said, thou shalt see it, but thou shalt not eat of it. And this was a judgment pronounced upon this man. His day of death was spoken out by the lips of Elisha. Although he didn't accept it this way, he didn't realize what Elisha meant. He did not know that the next day he would die, but it was so. And now we find that there were four leprous men outside of the gate of the city of Samaria. Now these four leprous men, if they had an awful disease, you read in Leviticus that anybody that had leprosy, if they were to dwell outside of the camp, that was to be their habitation. They weren't allowed to come near anybody. And that's why these four men were outside of the city. They would bring them food and they would feed them, and that was it. But now there wasn't any food in the city. There wasn't anything to be brought to these men. They were doomed to die because they had leprosy, but they were doomed to die because they were hungry too. They didn't have any food to eat. They were in an awful condition, these men. And now these men, they began to speak with each other, and they said, listen, if we go into the city, there's a famine in the city, we're sure to die there. Let's fall into the hands of the Syrians. If they spare us, then we will live. If they kill us, well, we'll die. What's the difference? We gotta die. So they came to a decision, these four men, and they decided that they would fall into the hands of the Syrians. My hearers, have you ever come to a decision like this? You're doomed to die too. Probably you've never had the sentence of death brought home to you. But every child of God, by the operation of the Spirit, is convicted of sin. And in and through sin, they are doomed to die. Every soul that sinneth must die, and that's brought home to them. They have a case, a leprous case within them. And my hearers, these creatures knew that they had to die. There are some listening to me, they don't believe that they're going to die. They think they're going to live forever. That's in us, by nature. Everybody else is going to die, but not us. But we don't know. But when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, then you become a leprous sinner like these men. And the more that you try to overcome this leprosy, the more that it breaks out. And it don't make what kind of medicines or what kind of resolutions or what kind of promises you make. Sin keeps going in you. And you come to the decision that sin is either going to damn you or you have to be saved from your sins. And all these men, they decided to fall into the hands of the Syrians. And every living soul is brought to this decision. I wonder if you've been there. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I've been given to fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ with all my sins. I've made a decision that that's the place I'm going to die. If I got to die, well, I'll die there, praying mercy. You brought there? Have you been brought by the grace of God to that position? You can't go on in sin. You can't find your enjoyment in it. No matter how it works and how it strives in you, still you don't go along with it. You wish that you were rid of it, and there's only one that can deliver you from it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mercy if you've come to such a decision, my hearers. And if you have come to that decision, I can assure you by the grace of God that you'll never perish. He sure will save such that come to his feet in this way, praying unto him, begging him that he would have mercy upon him. I would speak to every one of you that are listening to me. May you be given to do likewise. Falling before him, you're doomed to die. Believe me. You don't know it? You don't believe me? It's true. The word of God says so, and experience says so too. Oh, there's one way of escape, and that's at the feet of Christ. Come to him, my hearers. Fall in before him and say, Lord, here I am, a sinner. I deserve to die, but thou art a Savior who art able to save. Oh, save me, Lord, and I will be saved. May God bless the feeble instruction given this afternoon out of this lesson to your immortal souls. I can't go any further. Our time is gone. That's all for today.